participated with us today in our services as we began. We appreciate you and always grateful to be together as the body of Christ. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody said, Amen. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says the scripture. Well, I hope you've had a great week and are looking forward to this new one, and that you have some exciting things to accomplish for your life and for the Lord. I want to encourage you today to be a Bible student, reading your word daily, taking some time to think about what God has told you and teaches us. You do that best when you're reading, of course, your scripture. Get in a daily reading program. That's always a great thing. I want to encourage you about being in Bible class. We have classes for all ages, and come and be a part of those, and we want to encourage you to do that. So many good things that we talk about and that just surface as we're studying the scripture together. That's always a very positive thing for us. So let me encourage you to do that. And we're kind of in that season of the year. No, I'm not talking about ragweed or allergies or those kind of things, even though those are happening always, seems like. But it's just the beginning of school. Things have sort of gotten into a roll, and people are in band and playing football and doing volleyball and doing this. And I know everybody's going this way and that way. Just to be safe and plan your day and make sure you remember to take time for the Lord as well. I want to talk to us today on the individual level. I know that when I get up here, I usually take off and maybe give a shotgun blast as we get started, and everybody thinks of the lesson or the sermon of being something that's directed at a whole group. But just so that I'm specific about what I'm trying to get at this morning, I want to say I'm talking to you personally, individually. I'm talking to me. In fact, as I think about the things that I'm getting ready to say, I've thought about them deeply, about how they affect me and how each day whether I'm fully conscious or aware of it, I'm always working with them, struggling. I'll say struggling with them, meaning that there's really not always maybe a summit that you can reach and you say, well, I made it to the top, because it starts all over the next day and you keep working at them. But I want to talk about our personal values, the things of importance to us. And I love this story about Eric Little. You may not know who he is. Many of you may. Eric Little is the son of Scottish missionaries that went off into China, and he grew up in a missionary kind of family. When they returned to their home in Scotland, he became a ministerial student himself, but he was a extremely gifted athlete. And in fact, he was the best sprinter in the British Empire. And he gained his national recognition by winning the 100 and 200 meter races in the Amateur Athletic Association Championships almost 100 years ago. And some of his records, his speed records, his timing records still stand to this very day. He was quite an athlete. And he was favored, by the way, to win the 100 meter race in the Olympic Games in Paris that would be coming up in July of 1924. That's a long time ago. Long time ago. But the story is not about this conviction that he holds, but the story is about a person who held a conviction. Okay, I hope you'll make a distinction there. A few weeks before the Olympics, he learns that the finals for the 100-meter race event is actually scheduled for Sunday afternoon. And as I've already explained to you, he's been raised rather religiously, and he is a practicing a religious person, and he believed that it would be wrong for him to run that race on Sunday. That was his conviction. That's what I'm talking about today. That's what I'm talking about this morning, is about personal value, personal convictions. The last few weeks before the game, I think it was about 5 weeks when he found out when the event was going to be held, and secretly, he didn't tell anyone in his family and no one else knew, he was, after supper time, was sneaking off quietly into the Scottish countryside to retrain himself to run in the 400-meter relay. 400-meter race. Completely different from what he'd ever ran before. All because he was primed not to run the 100-meter race on the Lord's Day. And so he practiced. He practiced. And on the closing day of the Olympics, he finally stood on the winner's platform and received the gold medal as the 400-meter champion. Later, he would become himself even a missionary over to China. And just to let you know that he carried that conviction through his whole life. He died as a Japanese prisoner of war during World War II for refusing to bow down to the emperor, Buddha, or not practice his religion. They punished him, and it cost him his life. That part of the story isn't heralded. They made a movie about the race. That was the Chariots of Fire movie, and you may have seen that. And, yeah, Olympic gold, that's a big thing in a person's life, but it's nothing at all compared to the giving of a person's life because of his conviction. Now, I'm going to read just a few verses from the book of Acts. And I'm going to hope that they will inspire you, as I think they inspire me, to want to emulate what early Christians did. And maybe for a moment think about the cost that some people have given. And I want to ask you in a minute a question that I hope you'll carry with you throughout the remainder of the week, or carry it with you longer than that, but at least for a few days. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, that's the people all around them, okay? And they understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. These are the people of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. They are the ones that are really observing them. They were amazed, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And we could preach on that one, couldn't we? Jim, we could just stop right here and preach about people having been with Jesus. I wonder, have you been with Jesus this week? You know, have people looked at you and said, this person knows about Jesus? I think that's a great question. And seeing the man who had been healed standing by them, they had nothing to say in reply. Now, we're coming in the middle of an event that has happened. A man has been healed who was unable to perform from birth, and they have no words really of how to explain what has taken place. But when they ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent, and to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in his name or this name." When they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach in all of the name of Jesus. We could read on, but I want to ask you this question. Are there certain principles in your life that are not for sale at any price? Are there some convictions, are you watching me, in your heart? Do you have some convictions in your heart that are not for sale at any price? No matter what it is, no matter what it might be, whatever life may throw at you. The writer of the book of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 23 and verse 23 a very simple truth, I think. It says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Are you like me? Have you ever had something and somebody decided they wanted to buy it and you gave it up and you said, "Why did I do that? I wish I still had that." Did you ever have something that you gave up and wish you still had it? Probably everybody's experienced that to some degree, somehow, some way. We have the writer of the book of Proverbs who is telling us the most precious thing you can own is the truth that comes from God. Buy the truth and sell it not. And as a Christian person, I ought to have, you ought to have, and live by certain predetermined biblical principles, things that are decided way before I'm thrust into the heat of the battle, so to speak, or the squeeze of peer pressure on the street where you live. Yet, and you smell the coffee here. Yeah, we call it peer pressure. But you know, when you get somewhere with someone else who says, "Everybody's doing it." Do you have some things right here that cannot be bought? That cannot be changed because of your conviction? Do you have an unbending tenacity? Or maybe like a person like an Eric Little, be willing to even give up your life because of your principle, because of that's what you believe in. Is that not really truly what our Lord Jesus does on the cross for you and for me? I mean, not only is that an effective story in the fact that He does it for somebody else, but it's an effective story because it's the truth of His conviction. And He's crucified for it. I believe the Bible teaches over and over and over again to us that we are to be people of moral integrity. If you're like I am, I think you probably are in this regard, and that is we look around at our world today and say, "How did we get into this mess? Or why does this keep going on? Or how could it be that this would take place?" Or maybe you're like I am a lot of times. I say, "Boy, you remember the good old days? You know, back in the days when we said, you remember the good old days?" No, never mind. That just keeps going on, doesn't it? You probably said, "Remember the good old days when," well, you know what I mean. What are the good old days? The good old days are whenever you find people who are willing to have a conviction about something that's true and not give it up and stand for it. Sadly, it seems that in our day and age, more and more so, it seems that people are more ready to sell out rather than to endure the cost. There's a call to compromise convictions right here in the New Testament, particularly in the chapters after the verses following the reading we did today in chapters 4 and 5. And what a wonderful, encouraging story it is. I want to encourage you to read those three chapters, like chapter 3, 4, and 5. Read them together. We don't have time to try to cover all of those verses in just a Sunday morning lesson. But I want to make a couple of points about what is being said to them. I want to call you back over here to chapter 4. And we read this particular scripture. I want to call you back and let you look at that one more time, that when they called them, that is, they called them back in, they commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. How did that work out? You remember the story, don't you? That is, that they continue to preach no matter what. The message of Christ. And aren't we glad that happened? They faced all kinds of challenges for compromise. They were told that their lives would be taken from them. I love their response. We didn't read it. Peter and John answered and said, whether it be right, this is verse 19, in the sight of God, to hearken unto you more than unto God judge you, for we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we can't shut up. I'm convicted about this. I know that it's a difficult thing sometimes in a group of people when your convictions are being challenged to have the courage to speak up and say, that's not right. That's not what we should do. That's not what God says. That's not what the Bible teaches. I know there's all kinds of pressures or different things that would cause us to want to be quiet in that particular circumstance. Later on in the fifth chapter, we'll find them all gathered together, and after they have already been beaten because they are out preaching and doing what they were commanded not to do, Jeff once again, they pray, and the angel of the Lord speaks to them and tells them to keep on preaching. In fact, in verses 19, 20, and 21 of chapter 5, it tells them, don't hold back anything from the whole counsel of God. Just keep preaching it. What is it that we need in our life today to keep us going where we need to be going? You remember when they went to look for them in their cells? It's such a great story. I'm going back and telling it to you, and I told you I wasn't going to try to get all those verses. But I love it when they go looking for them and they're not there, don't you, Tom? They send those guys to get them and bring them in front of them because they're going to tell them what for. But the angel of the Lord's already released them, and they're out preaching, doing exactly what they're being told they can't do. I'm wondering, do we have that kind of conviction today? Are we in possession of that kind of thing? I'm talking about a core value, a principle that will lead us to be the kind of people that God is looking for. You know what I think in just about the historical idea of Jesus being promised from the beginning, and we're told about Him throughout the Old Testament. He's prophesied about. We read about His life in the Gospels, and then He goes to the cross. And you know, as I know, that the cross is the pivotal story in the changing of lives of all humanity because of what Jesus does for us. I don't know what it was like to live on that other side of the cross. That is, on the side before Jesus died on the cross. Wesley, the only thing I know about is where I come from, and that's the story on this side of the cross about the Jesus who gave His life for me. And in my life, there had been times when I had to take a deep breath to summon up the kind of courage that it took, because I was lacking it. I had to take a deep breath and look for some courage to be able to say, I live on this side of the cross, and Jesus is the way of salvation. Now, I didn't just confess to you that I did it every time. In fact, there have been plenty of times when I should have and I didn't in my lifetime. I'm hoping I'll never face that again. I like to think that today I'm beyond that place. I am not talking about special circumstances. I'm talking about your everyday opportunity to tell someone to summon the courage that you know Jesus loves you and He saves you. And don't tell me that you are not in those situations, because I know you are. In fact, you know that you are. But it's not always easy to summon the courage to say, you know, you need Jesus. You need Jesus in your life. I'm also not talking about being one of those kind of people that everybody, when they see them coming, they all go in a different direction because they don't want to be trapped by them. Talking about someone that loves individuals and approaches people kindly. Not slapping them around, trying to slap them around with a book, the Bible, or whatever, however you want to do it or say it. But our problem is we lack the courage to stand up and to say, I'm a Christian, I believe Jesus saves, and you need Him. I used to have a friend, he's gone on now, but he showed me more about personal work, Jim, than anybody I can think of as a person. And no matter where he was, it could have been the grocery store, it could have been in the first time I experienced, we pulled in to get gas. I pulled in to get gas, and this is how long ago it was. He said, you get the gas, I got the attendant. That's back when we had somebody that came and got your gas. I know some of you are looking at me and saying, attendant, what do you mean? Yeah, they used to come out and get the thing and put the gas in for you. You remember? Who can remember those days, huh? Okay, I got some hands going up. Good. Now he says, you get the gas. I got the attendant. He couldn't wait. He started talking to that person right away about Jesus Christ. I knew from a standpoint of myself that that was a measure of courage just to put yourself out there. But he engaged the person at the cash register. He engaged the person that served him at the restaurant. He engaged them at the gasoline station. He was looking for someone who wanted to hear about Jesus Christ. And you know what? I knew very few people didn't love that man. His name was Dalton Ellis, by the way. Now, the poor guy did not know how to dress. He was always dressed in something gaudy. But it didn't stop him from doing one thing. And that one thing was he wanted to tell somebody else about Jesus. What a courageous man he was. What a courageous person he was. He went through life opening his mouth about what you and I keep quiet about. I wonder what we'd have done if we'd have been the ones in the jail and the angel come and said, "All right, now tomorrow I'm opening the door up for y'all, and y'all go on out, and I want you to pray. I want you to preach the whole gospel. Don't hold anything back." Maybe the Holy Spirit was a helper then and helped them to, well, not be as afraid maybe, but, you know, I'm simply talking to you about being people of conviction. I remember this little illustration. One fellow says to another fellow, he says, "What kind of flower is that on your buttonhole there on your coat?" He says, "Well, that's a chrysanthemum," answered the friend. And the friend looked at him and said, "You know, it looks like a rose to me." He said, "No, man, you're wrong. It's a chrysanthemum," insisted the friend. Well, the fellow asking the question said, "Well, spell it for me." And he said, "Let's see, K-R-I... No, wait. It's K-H-R-Y. You know what? I think you're right. I think it is a rose." It kind of reminds me sometimes about me, about the stages I go through when I'm thinking about I need some courage to do what I need to do, and I find some way to make it easy to get out of it. I can tell, you know, there's one thing that preachers can tell. I can tell when I'm communicating to you, and I can see you're uncomfortable because you experience what I experience. I'm not talking about you, I'm talking about me. I struggle with it just like you struggle with it, but we must overcome it. And we must have courage to tell people that Jesus saves. I guess it goes without saying that we need to be people of conviction. Now, where do you get any convictions? How do you get a conviction? They don't sell those things at the store anywhere that I know of. In the account in the book of Acts, these men are not expressing some kind of preference that they have. They're already experiencing what they know to be their conviction. But I'm going to say it like this. I may be all wrong about this, because a lot of times I think we are under the impression that we ought not to try to scare people into heaven. How many of you think that? Nobody wants to raise your hand because you don't know where I'm going with it, right? Well, that's okay. Don't. You don't have to. We don't want to scare people into heaven. Listen, do we want to easy talk them into hell? Or do we want them to know the truth? Would we rather that they had heard about Jesus Christ who died for them? Do not fear that. This is Matthew 10, verse 28. This is the scripture for you. Do not fear those who kill the body, but who are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. I know that's not a verse that we walk around. That's not on our mirror somewhere, probably. That's not the encouraging one. But it's the one that maybe would wake us up. To have the conviction and get the courage to spit it out and help people to see that they need to be saved. I had a friend that used to do all the hiring he was a personnel director at a particular place, and he told me the story one time. He said he was interviewing a development officer candidate for a particular opening, a new job in the company. He said, "Do you lie, cheat, steal, or come in late?" And the fellow said, "Well, no, but I can learn." What does it take to be a person of conviction? In fact, you know what? I don't know whether you think of this in any sense, but it seems to be so rare we hear about people who have strong convictions. How many of you know Rick Graham? Rick Graham. Haven't heard of him? Well, I didn't expect you to. He's a man of conviction. He's a taxi cab driver. He drives taxi cab in San Francisco. A lady in his cab left $27,000 on the back seat. $27,092 actually, on the back seat of his cab. Had pulled out the exact amount for the fare with a little tip and handed it to him and walked off, and he drove off. It wasn't until about 30 minutes later when he stopped to get a sandwich that he realized there was a purse on his back seat. He went back there and looked at it, and there was a lot of cash. Talking about green bills. The only guys that were there to be identified were, you know, Hamiltons and Jeffersons and Grants, those kind of folk. He spent 3.5 weeks looking for a woman named Sally Anderson. He found her. All of his cabbies said he was completely nuts, and that he should kept it. By the way, there was no wallet. She had the wallet. In the purse was just simply the money and a few other little odds and ends. But Rick Graham had a conviction. And they asked him on the San Francisco News, it wasn't David Chenault connecting, doing the interview, but a guy like David, sort of like, he said, "Okay, I'm going to ask the obvious question, and I know other people have asked you, why didn't you just keep the money?" His response was, "I'm a Christian. The money didn't belong to me. It belonged to somebody else. I felt obligated to find the somebody else." Hello. Wow. I know lots of you know that I'm a California transplant. Texas runs through my veins because my relatives all came out of this place. So I got their blood in me, okay? But growing up as a kid in California, I remember a person by the name of Florence Chadwick. She made an attempt to swim from Catalina Island to the California coast, 21 miles. Don't believe the four prep song of 26 miles. It was 21 miles. Through a shark-infested waters to the California coast. Began on a very foggy morning, and less than a half a mile from the finish, Florence Chadwick said, "I'm done. I can't go any further. Later on, she explained that she hadn't been defeated by fatigue, but by the fog. The fact that she couldn't see her goal caused her to give up her objective. She said, "If I could have seen land, I might have made it." Everybody else in this crowd, I think, probably knows the end of the story, don't you? If you've heard of Florence Chadwick, she actually did swim that channel. She just did it on a clear day. About 2 months later, she tried it again. She made it with flying colors. My last point, and I'll leave you with it, and we're all done. You need an objective. You need a clear objective. You need to be able to see the end. You need to see the land, as in Florence Chadwick's case is, and you need to see that Jesus saves everyone. And in fact, no one is saved without Jesus Christ and His blood. That is our objective. I hope that will be our conviction, and I hope you will get the courage to tell someone about it. If you're here today and want to do it, I invite you to come while we stand and sing.